Most of you are probably familiar with the phrase, helicopter parents. And when I first heard that phrase, I didn't immediately get it, and so I asked someone, and they said, well, those are, you know, parents that hover around their kids, trying to protect them from every skin, knee, and bruised ego. And as parents, of course, we want to protect our kids from harm, but they kind of go overboard. But when I was growing up in the 70s, I don't recall my parents ever being helicopter parents. In fact, none of my friends had parents who were helicopter parents. In the summertime in my neighborhood, we would go out in the morning and say, I'm going out to play. And my mom and dad would be like, have a good time. And we'd be gone for hours. No smartphones, no pagers, no smoke signals, no carrier pigeons. We're out there living on the edge of the neighborhood. That's right. The edge of the neighborhood. We rode our bikes with no helmets on. The insanity. Come on. Yeah. That's right. We played in the dirt and then ate food without washing our hands. The craziness. We would go down to the local pool, eat a cheeseburger, large fry, candy bar, large soda, and then jump in the pool only 2 minutes later. We didn't wait the full 30 minutes for our food to fully digest. The fact that civilization still exists today, based on what we went through in the 70s, is nothing short of a miracle. If you grew up in the 70s, just give me an amen.
Amen.
Come on, I love my posse out there, my 70s posse. Woo! So there was only one hard and fast rule when we went out to play, is you had to be home for dinner time, which is normally between 5 and 5:30. And if I wasn't at home, my mom said, now listen, I'll open the back door and I'll call for you, and you just have to be close enough so you can hear my call. And she had 5 different calls for dinner. The first one was calm. The second one was firm. The third one was irritated. The fourth one was angry. And the fifth one was get my dad. Some of you know you'd rather your mom call the police than get your dad, you know? So the calm one kind of sounded like this. Jeff, it's time for dinner. And it was kind of like she was saying, you know, I've taken the time and energy to prepare this wonderful meal for you. Why don't you come on in and enjoy it? And most of the time I was right around the house and I'd come on in. But if I didn't respond then, she had the firm call, and it sounded like this. Jeff, it's time for dinner. You know when your parents are right on the edge of losing it? It's that voice right there. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. You can either step back and go calm, or you go over the edge. And so when I didn't respond to that, she'd get irritated, a little bit louder. Jeff, it is time for dinner. The neighbors would get scared, and they'd show up. I'm here for dinner, Mrs. Heil. She said, go home. And if I didn't respond to that call, then she'd get angry. And when she got angry, she would use my full name. And she would enunciate even more. Now, my mom was an English teacher growing up. Enunciation was never her problem, but she'd enunciate even more, and it sounded like this, loud. Jeffrey Lloyd Heil, it is time for dinner. Now, you know when your parents use your full name, nothing good ever happens after that. Never did they say, Jeffrey Lloyd Heil, we're taking you shopping because you're a great son. No, 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 no. If you hear your full name, you just take the grounding. If for some reason I didn't respond to that, then she'd get my dad. Now, my dad was a big guy. He had a booming voice, but he also could whistle. And it wasn't like, wasn't that. It wasn't a pleasant whistle. He could put his 2 fingers in his mouth, I can't do it, and let out this high-pierced, super loud whistle. And he taught my sister and I, when you hear that whistle, you run as fast as your little legs will carry you. You don't jog, you don't walk, you don't stop to contemplate, why is my dad whistling? You just run. And so my mom has done all these calls. I haven't responded. I'm in my friend's backyard. We're playing in the dirt like this. The whistle goes, and we were like the prairie dogs. Seriously, and my friends are like, oh, that's your dad's whistle. You're in so much trouble. And I was like, shut up. And then I start running. I'm sorry, Dad. I want to live to my 10th birthday. So what was going on here? I had my ears attuned, trained to hear the distinctive voice, or in this case, the whistle of my parents. In today's message, as Tom alluded to, we're going to look at a man's life, a man named Noah. Noah was an individual that God did great things through. And the reason he did great things through the life of Noah is because Noah knew how to listen to his heavenly father, his heavenly parent, God. God wants to do great things in your life. And that is a transforming truth you need to own and understand and apply. But if God's going to do great things through you, you'd better learn, I'd better learn how to really hear his voice. So let's jump right in. I want to share with you this morning four benefits of listening to God from the life of Noah. But we need to kind of set the story to help us unpack these truths. How many of you, when your kids were little, you'd go to the store to buy them a Christmas present, and you'd buy them one of those packages, or you'd get them a toy that said, some assembly required. Anybody here? You know those. Now, because women are normally smarter and more patient than men, they get home with the package, they take out the instructions and look it over, and then carefully build it. An hour later, you have a wonderful toy. But not us guys. We go all Tim the Tool Man Taylor on it. Ah, 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 ah. That's right. We just open it up and dump out everything. We forget the instructions and we start building. So when this happens to me, because I have no building ability in my body, normally halfway through, it doesn't look anything like it. It's kind of all messed up. And I get this maniacal laugh going like that because I'm going crazy. And my wife comes out, she says, is everything okay? And I'm like, it's fine, just go away. And when she goes back in the room, I take the half-built toy out to the driver and I just run over it. Ba-ba-boom, ba-ba-boom. Anybody ever done that? No one's raising their hand, you liars. This illustration is a microcosm of how the story of Noah unfolded. God made the world, and God made the world with such great purpose, with harmony and unity. Everything was going well, but then man sinned. And that really got the ball rolling. And here's what it says in Genesis 6, 5 through 7. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now, you would think that God's first reaction would be the kind of reaction that we have when an object doesn't go right. Frustration and then termination. Was that God's primary emotion? Well, looking at these verses, you'd think so, but actually it's no. I mean, you could feel the cosmic tension going on here. God saw that man was so depraved and rebellious. God is a God of justice, a God of fairness. He's a God of punishment. He has this nature about him, and he is also a God of grace, of understanding, of forgiveness. And his first thought, his first inclination was not extermination. His first thought was to give someone a second chance, to select his grace, his love, his mercy. Here's what it says, Genesis 6:8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah, do you see that transitional phrase? I love that because the verses before, he's talking about destroying the world, and he says, but wait, but Noah. This is where our man Noah fits in. He becomes the object of one of God's most dramatic assignments in history. And why did God choose Noah? Because he walked with God. The Bible goes on to say in Genesis 6, 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He found favor and walked faithfully with God. Those words, found favor, in the Hebrew literally mean God stepped down, that God extended his hand. And the definition would be an extraordinary person giving an ordinary person a second chance. In other words, this is the first instance we have of the concept of grace in the Bible. Noah knew God personally. He walked with him. And when you walk with someone, what happens? You talk with that someone. And when you walk with someone and talk with someone, you listen to someone. And when you listen to someone and really hear what they're saying, it gives you perspective. That's our first benefit of listening to God. If you're taking notes this morning, this is our first benefit of listening to God. It gives you perspective. How we desperately need to have God's perspective in every slice of our lives. From our relationships at work or at home or at school to what is going on in our businesses to what is going on in even our thought life. In every area, we need perspective. Every summer, my family likes to go to Raging Rivers. And my daughter and I, when we get to Raging Rivers, we like to go to the wave pool. We first started going when Julia was about 4.5 years old. And if you've ever been in the wave pool at Raging Rivers, you know about 3 feet out, they have this black line painted across the bottom of the pool. And that black line is basically to say, if you're a weak swimmer, say on this side of the black line, if you're a strong swimmer, swim out there, go to the deep end. And at 4.5, my daughter was like, let's go over the black line, Dad, let's do it. And my wife never wanted this to happen. She was like, Julia, stay right at the black line. But my daughter didn't have anything to do with it. So my wife would normally be standing like in the 2-foot section just praying, oh Jesus, bring my baby girl back. And so I'd be out there with Julia, and we go over the 3-foot line, and they have these little waterfall things out in the deep section of the wave pool. It's only 6 feet deep. I can touch, you know, I can on my tippy toes, I can breathe, but when the waves are going, it's kind of hard. And she's a strong enough swimmer, she can go out there now with the waves going and go through all the waterfalls. But back then, we'd start swimming out there, and she'd be like, Dad, I need your help. And so she'd get on my back. And as soon as she'd get on my back, I'd be like, ship's going down, boop, bloop, 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 you know. It's at that point that I have to use all my focus in swimming to kind of keep my head above water and keep her head above water. Because I know if I start going down, she's going to go down. And you might be thinking, well, they got lifeguards at Raging Rivers, at the wave pool. They're half my size. They send a lifeguard out, I'm taking that person down too. It's like a sea monster in the deep end of the wave pool just sucking people in. So I'm using all my focus to stay above these waves so we can get to these waterfalls. And you know, maybe you're going through life right now and that's what you feel like. It's like, man, Jeff, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. But when the wave pool ends and we go back into the shallow area, there's these slides at the top of this enormous hill. And he said, Dad, let's do the slides. And I'm like, oh, great. And so we start walking halfway up. I need like the oxygen mask thing. And when you get to the very top, I'm like this. I'm like, Jesus, just take me now because I'm done, you know. And so finally, I catch enough breath to look up. And when you're at the top of this hill where these slides are, you can see everything. You can see the whole park. You can see the river road. You can see the river. It's beautiful. My perspective has changed. Now, here's the interesting thing. My location, Raging Rivers, didn't change, but my perspective changed. When you start to listen to God and hear Him, He begins to change your perspective. So let's look at the next section of scriptures here. Then Genesis 6, 13 and 14, God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. God tells Noah to build a huge boat, and let's be honest, that's kind of weird. The biblical principle is that the leading of God is oftentimes countercultural and even illogical. Do you think Noah took some abuse? Do you think people laughed at him? Most people probably said, there's old Noah going through a midlife crisis. It's not a Ferrari, it's not a Lamborghini, but it's a giant boat. Is this guy crazy or what? But because he had perspective, he saw the whole picture. Even though he didn't understand everything that God was going to do, Noah obeyed God, and the Bible says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God provided this man with perspective, one of the benefits of listening to God. There's another benefit. If I listen to God, it can also provide endurance. Endurance is on the endangered character quality list. We need endurance and we need perspective big time. Take a wild guess how long this midlife crisis type project took our man Noah to do. Any guesses? It took years. Go ahead and shout out some years. 50, a little bit more. What? 100, pretty close. Took him 120 years. That's about as long as the Cubs have been working at trying to win a World Series. Oh, yeah, I went there. Some of you can hate me later. It's all right, I can take it. Now, if I'd have been Noah, I think I would have checked out about 10 years. Like, God, I can't do this. How about you? You think if he had the desire to quit? I bet he did. All the great men and women of God have struggled with doubt issues and wanted to quit. In fact, Pastor David shared last week about struggling with doubt and what that looks like. However, because Noah was connected with God, because he listened to God, God gave him the character quality we so desperately need, endurance. Endurance can be defined as the ability to crash through the quitting points. To crash through the quitting points. Several years ago, my sister-in-law Emily took up jogging. She really got into it, and you know, first it was a 3K, and then a 5K, and then a 10K, then she did a half marathon, then she did a full marathon. And this whole time as she's running, she's emailing my wife Jean, said, man, you ought to take up jogging as well. And at first, my mom was like, I don't know. But then she started trying to do jogging. She didn't really like the jogging part of it, but she loved how she felt after she finished the jog, and she loved trying to reach the distance. And so she began to get into it, and then it was a 3K and a 5K and a 10K, and then she decided she was going to go for a half marathon, 13.1 miles. He said, Jeff, do you want to join me in training for a half marathon? I was like, no. Because after 13.1 steps, I'm like, Jesus, you know, I'm done, you know. So she begins to train, and the day comes, it's in late March. And you know, late March around here can be a beautiful 55-degree day, sunny out, nice spring day. Or it could be 37 degrees, 20-mile-an-hour wind, wet and misty. And that's kind of that what that day was. And they started down at the amphitheater, and they had to run the berm all the way down to Lock and Dam and back, and then across the Lewis and Clark Bridge, take a left at that first gas station, all the way down to like this bird sanctuary thing, then come all the way back across the bridge, berm highway again, and then back down to the amphitheater. It was crazy. I opened the door to take her down there, and when I felt the cold air, I was like, it's cold, bye. You know, I just closed the door. So she's all bundled up, and she starts to jog, and I get down there 2.5 hours later, and 3 hours later, here she comes. She comes jogging down the hill. She's tired. She's exhausted, but she's got a little smile on her face because she did it. She did the 13.1 miles. And I was like, honey, I'm so proud of you. This is amazing. Now let's go home because it's cold. So I asked her later, I said, how'd you do it? I mean, did it ever get really tough? Or did you ever hit the wall? She said, yeah. At the 11th mile, I hit the wall. I was up on the berm highway, that berm section for the second time. That wind had been hitting me all day long. I was exhausted. I'm wet. I'm cold. I was like, so what'd you do? She said, man, I just put one foot in front of the other. That's all I could do at that time. She said, I'm head down, just one foot in front of the other. I said, do you ever get the breakthrough? She said, I got the breakthrough at the 12th mile, because when I saw that 12th mile marker, I knew I could do one more mile. And she kind of picked up a little steam and she finished. And that is the picture of walking with God, of listening to God. We are walking with Him, and we think from a human perspective, oh, the wall's too big. That 11th mile is too far. I can't take this wall. There's no way, for instance, I can persevere in this marriage or in this business transaction or my boss at work or the challenges with my wayward child. But the Holy Spirit will be right there encouraging you to go for it, to keep running one foot in front of the other, keep enduring like our man Noah. So Noah stuck with it for 120 years. What incredible endurance. And then he finishes the boat in the reign of terror, 40 days and 40 nights. Talk about going deep. But before that happened, here's what the Lord said to Noah. Genesis 7:1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. He had finished the boat. There it was. But Noah did not move until God told him to move. And then God went on to say, pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. Did you catch that? The animals came to Noah. Noah didn't have to capture the animals. They came to him. God told Noah to build the ark, not to worry about the animals. Noah did what he was told to do and let God take care of the rest of the details. I don't know about you, but this is an area where I struggle. When I sense God wanting me to do something, I'm like, but what about this? And what about that? I'm trying to figure out all the details, but that's not what Noah did. He said, okay, God, I'll build the boat and the rest is up to you. And then God asked Noah and his family to get in the boat and seal it up. But something interesting happens here. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. So Noah and his family had to wait in the sealed up ark for 7 days before the rains came. Remember, all the animals are on the boat now. Can you imagine the smell? You ever been in the monkey house at the St. Louis Zoo? As soon as you walk in, you're like, that's ripe. That is fresh off the farm. It's hard, you know. 7 days Noah waited in this huge boat filled with all kinds of animals. But the benefit of waiting is that it taught Noah timing, God's timing. And that's the third benefit of listening to God, is learning His timing. So look at these benefits: perspective, endurance, timing. In the 20-plus years that I've been doing youth ministry, either full-time or volunteer, I've learned a little bit about timing and parents and their timetable when it comes to events. For example, a couple weeks ago, we went to camp, and I told the parents to be here with their students at 10 a.m. on Monday, July 18th. And I've come to learn over all these years that there are three types of parents that show up to these events. The first type of parent are the early risers. Those are the parents that always bring their kids way early. If you're ever in ministry, you always have to show up at least 30 minutes early because there will be a parent with their kid there. So I rolled in the parking lot at 9:20 on Monday morning thinking, I'm good. No, I wasn't good. There was a father and a son waiting there for me at 9:20. But I don't mind the early risers because they're there. I can check them off the list. And then there's the parents that bring their kids at around the right time between 9:45 and 10 o'clock. They're rolling in and I'm checking them off. That's great. And then there's the parents, and you know who you are if you're out there. You know. You send me a text. Sorry, we're running late. And I try to be gracious. Okay, we'll see when you get here. And so when they show up, they're like, oh, you know, time just got away from us. And I understand we all run late sometimes. But I've learned that there are certain sets of parents that run late all the time. And I'm always wondering, do you not need to get a new watch? I don't know what's going on at your household. These parents, they live like, if they live 10 or 15 minutes from the church, they know it takes 10 or 15 minutes to get to church, but they'll leave their house at like 1 minute until the event starts, thinking their car is going to, I don't know, shoot out some wings and go F-16 to the church. I don't know what happens. They just roll in. And so I just learned that these parents kind of operate on a different timetable. It just is what it is. And it's a simple story to illustrate a simple yet profound truth. Too many Christians don't understand the difference between God's timetable and their timetable. We want things now, on our timing. Some say, I want the perfect mate now. Some say, I want the project done now. Last year in June, we were almost done with the kids zone, and every week I was like, Damon, can I take the students? And he was like, no, it's not done. And just all the time, I wanted the project to be done now. Some say, I want to get on with my career now. But God says, wait, hold on and walk with me. And at the right time, I will do it. God is never early. He is never late. He is always right on time. And he wants us to teach us to wait on him. Just as the Lord taught Noah to wait on him. Here's what it says in Genesis 8. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. That means that Noah was in that boat for over a year. And kind of on January 1st, he sees that there's dry land, but then he has to wait almost another 60 days to exit the boat. So Noah and his family exit the boat, and I don't know about you, but the first two things I would have done upon exiting the boat, I would have rolled on the ground. Just, I love dry land. And then I would have taken a shower, you know? But that's not what Noah did. Here's what it says he did. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. He worshiped God. And this is the fourth benefit of listening to God, worship. When you listen to God, you gain perspective, you're empowered with endurance, you learn God's timing, and you understand the importance of worship. Noah realized that he and his family were spared and saved by the very hand of God, and he responded appropriately. People who listen to God are people who worship God as well. And you might say, this is all well and good, but what about the benefits of listening to God? This is good, Jeff. But how do I actually listen to God? How do I hear from him? I want to share with you three quick steps in closing. And the first is this. You have to accept his engraced invitation. Now, I know it's misspelled, but it's not an engraved invitation. It's engraced. For Noah, the ark was his salvation, the vehicle God used to connect Noah to him. For you and me, Jesus on the cross was the ark that God used. Jesus' grace extended to us while we were still sinners. It is impossible to hear the voice of God if you are not in a relationship with him. The next step we have is to remove the barriers. We saw earlier that Noah walked faithfully with God. Now, it didn't mean that he was perfect. But when he sinned, he confessed his sin, and he got right with God. As Christ followers, we're going to mess up and sin sometimes. As long as we leave that unconfessed sin between God and us, it creates a barrier that impairs us hearing from God. If you're a follower of Christ, but you haven't heard from God in a while, is there some sin or some sins standing between you and God? And finally, we have to train our ears to listen for the voice of God. And how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through his word, the Bible. As you take time to read the word, study the word, meditate on the word, think about God's word, that's God's voice speaking to you. The more time you spend in God's word, the more opportunities the Holy Spirit has to remind you and can remind you of what the Word says. You know, Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ. If you're having one of those days, you're like, man, God, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can do this. And the Holy Spirit can bring that word to remember and say, you know what, you can do all things through Christ. The Bible is filled with all kinds of promises and things where the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us that we can walk it out with Christ. But we have to spend time in His Word. We have to be able to train our ears to listen to the voice of God. I'm going to close with this story and then we'll pray. There were two brothers that grew up on a rural farm in Nebraska. The oldest one was Steve and the youngest one was Jim. They were 2 years apart. They grew up on this farm. And Steve, the older brother, did not like farming. I mean, he dealt with it because that's where he lived, that's where his family was, but he didn't like farming. And so as soon as he turned 18, he went to New York City. He wanted to experience the big city. So there, he's living in New York City. His younger brother, Jim, absolutely loved farming. He loved everything about it. He loved taking care of the animals. He loved taking care of the crops. He loved the rural life and the small town and knowing people. He just loved it. He knew that when his dad retired, he'd just take over the farming business. And so normally, when it was time for holidays, Steve would fly back from New York City to visit the family in Nebraska. But after several years of this, one day Steve called Jim and said, hey, I'd like you to come out to New York City and visit me for the holidays. And Jim was like, Steve, you know, I'm a farmer. I don't know. Big city? I don't know. He said, no, you got to come check it out. So he flies out to New York. His brother Steve picks him up at the airport, and they go straight to downtown New York. I've never been to New York from what I've seen, what I heard, hustle and bustle and millions of people, the noise and the sights and the smells and the enormous buildings and just traffic everywhere. And so Steve takes Jim down to downtown New York and they're walking around and Jim is almost overwhelmed. He just can't, all the stuff he's seeing. And Steve's like, what do you think? He's like, man, I don't know. It's so hard to kind of deal with. And all of a sudden Jim stops and goes, wait, do you hear that, Steve? So he goes, hear what? He says, do you hear that cricket? He said, cricket? We're in the middle of downtown New York. There's thousands of people, buses and cars and taxis and the subway system and all the noises. How can you hear cricket? And Jim says, no, I know I hear a cricket. And so he puts his head down to listen carefully and he begins to walk. One block, two blocks, three blocks later. He turns down this little alley and there's some grass growing out of a crack in the ground. And there sitting on the grass is a cricket. And Jim's like, see, I told her it's a cricket. And Steve was like, how three blocks away in the middle of downtown New York could you hear this cricket? And Jim looks at his brother and says, you train your ears to hear what you want to hear. And then he takes a quarter out of his pocket and he flips it on the sidewalk. And as several people are walking by, as soon as they hear that quarter bouncing, they stop to look for that coin. He says, see, you train your ears to hear what you want to hear. I want to ask you, what are you training your ears to hear? Are you training your ears to hear the voices of this world and following them? Are you training your ear to hear the voice of God? Because He wants to do amazing things in you and through you. And for that to happen, you got to hear His voice. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that we can be here this morning in your house to hear about your word. I pray that you'll be able to take the lessons of Noah, help them to apply to our lives, Father God. Help us to spend time in your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we read your word, you would illuminate our spirit, illuminate our hearts and minds. Help us to understand your word. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit in us. And help us to train our ears to hear what God wants to say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. After the worship team's done, there'll be prayer teams down here. If you need some prayer this morning, I just want to encourage you to come. Thank you.